were first saved, we were not sure what may have happened to us, but we changed. From dark to light, not sure exactly what that meant, at least to me at first. From fear to peace, maybe a little understanding more as we go. From confusion to clarity, and it was just a beginning. And that is where I want to go this morning, the beginning. What has actually happened to us? We talked about walking in balance, that the word is axios. It's the axis, basically, of a balance. With balancing what we are and what we have received in Christ with now how we live that out. I equated it with knowledge, the word used for knowledge in our Colossians 1 passage, which is this word epignosis, a heaped upon knowledge, which is not just more in the head, but is what we have in the head translated to our lifestyle. I also used the idea of wisdom, and wisdom is composed of not only knowing God, but also now living that out, doing right. Then who are we? That's where I want to go this morning. What have we received from Christ? What has changed from what we were to what we are, so that we may walk in light of all of that? But we need to know what it is. What has happened to us? Nancy Lee DeMoss wrote a book that she entitled Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. It is that truth that we look at this morning. I'm enthusiastic about this subject. I really love it. I love theology. So when we traipse through what has happened to us, I get pretty excited about it. But enthusiasm doesn't change lives. The Word of God changes lives. So that's where we're going this morning. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the word that reveals to us what has happened to us. What have you accomplished by your will, by your power, according to your Son and your Spirit and sending him to die? What has happened as a result of our simple faith in believing what you have accomplished? Change our lives with it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll look through these, but we won't spend a whole lot of time on each one because I've got 10. But there are a lot more than 10. I have abbreviated. I have combined some. Afterwards, you may come up and share some things that you know from Scripture, of things in Scripture that's happened that I didn't even mention on, and that's okay. But the first one, and I think maybe foremost, because it's a foundation for all the rest, is that we've been forgiven. And we see it clearly in Colossians chapter 2. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. All our transgressions, past, present, future. Everything we've ever done, everything we will ever do, has already been forgiven. Because everything about us was all future when Christ died, and it includes everything. You cannot lose that salvation. You didn't do anything to acquire it in the first place except believe that it was true, believing in what Jesus did. You can't lose it. There are people that we call that eternal security. There are people that argue against that. There are many churches that teach that you can lose your salvation as soon as you sin. Or you could walk away from it, but we cannot, because we didn't do anything to earn it. Everything was future. Christ died for all of our sin. The argument is it gives you an excuse just to go out and sin all the more. Well, with a changed life, that isn't likely to happen, and it's not an excuse to sin. It's such a blessing having gone from death to life. Let me show you Acts 26 also concerning this death to life thing. This is Paul's sermon that he gives to King Agrippa, and it basically relates back to when he was saved and what God told him as a result. And he says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the domain of Satan to God. These are the things when you do put your faith in Christ. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified is a fancy word, simply set apart. We're set apart unto God. I've got one more that I've included here that I call redeemed, or the doctrine of redemption. We've been bought out. We find in Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, or according to the riches of his grace. Being redeemed is pawn shop terminology. If you were to take something, let's say you take a rifle into a pawn shop or a ring into a pawn shop, and you say, what will you give me for this? And they'll give you a little bit, a whole lot less than what it's worth. And they give you some money, and basically it's on loan. So you have lent that to them, and they've paid you for it. You can leave it there, or you can come back and buy it back. You can redeem it. You have to pay more than they gave you, but you can redeem it. We have been bought out of slavery. We were slaves to sin. We were dead in that sin. And it's compared to the Israelites and their slavery to Egypt. But he has taken them out of slavery, and he has taken us out. He has bought us out, redeemed us, forgiven, changed. Number two, a phrase that you've heard, I'm sure, many times, simply born again. Chapter 3, verse 3. These are the things that have happened to us at the instant we trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. When all of a sudden it dawns on and we see, oh, he did it for me. He died in my place. Then we are born again. Jesus answered and said to him, he's having a conversation with this Pharisee called Nicodemus. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It could be translated from above, but in any case, it's a new birth. Nicodemus understood it for what Jesus was saying. He says, well, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And then Jesus repeats, unless you're born again, you can't see that kingdom. You'll never enter it. So if we've trusted him, we have been born again. It brings me to probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible, and I bet you'll see a sign in this Super Bowl today, somewhere in one of the end zones, a sign held up, John 3:16. Here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. Never die. Something, I've got one more verse up here on this never die idea, because when I was preaching through this last time in John chapter, in the Gospel of John, we came up to John chapter 11 with the raising of Lazarus. And Jesus is having this conversation with Martha, and he uses this verse, and it has so impacted me ever since. I've never been able to let go of it. I keep repeating it all the time. And Jesus said, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. What an unbelievable statement. You believe in Jesus, you'll never die. Well, I mean, we know we're going to die physically, but we will never be separated from God, ever. It kind of brings the whole death thing into perspective, really. And that we can have sorrow when somebody dies, but certainly not like those people that don't have any hope. And we know that we're never going to be separated from God. So there's such a comfort in that. And the people that die that we love, we'll miss them. But they're not sad. They're in the presence of God forever. And we'll join them. One of my very favorite movies, I was talking about two of my favorite movies actually this morning, since this is Groundhog Day. There was the movie Groundhog Day, which I think is an incredible, brilliant movie. But another one is also Princess Bride, which I really love. And there's a line in Princess Bride where the princess tells Wesley, the hero, that I thought you were dead. And he says, death can't stop true love. It can only delay it for a while. And I love that line because true love means that we've received the love of God and we're going to live with him forever. Born again. Another one is right with God, justification or justified. I put the word justified up there. That's the word we find in most of our Bibles, how it's translated. But it simply makes to make straight or to make right with God. We're not crooked anymore. We're now in line with Him. We've been made right with Him. We see it in Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, or made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Wrath of God. God hates sin. Sometimes God is communicated as a God of wrath in the Old Testament and a God of love in the New Testament. But God never changes. God hates sin just as much now as He ever did. But it's been paid for. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Saved from the wrath of God. Reconciliation means that we have been turned around. God never turns. We were turned. We were reconciled, made right with Him. Number four, we have been baptized into Christ. I read this portion of Romans chapter 6, and we're not talking about water baptism here. We're talking about a spiritual baptism. Then, when we translate that into obedience of God to be baptized once we trusted Jesus Christ, then we are immersed into water. And it pictures this being united or immersed into Christ. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. We are immersed into Him. It's as if we were crucified with Him. And the Scriptures tell us that we were. We were crucified with Him. We were buried with Him. We were raised up with Him. And that's what, when we baptize somebody, immerse them in water, that's the picture we make. That we died and were buried with Him and we're raised up with Him. We were so immersed into Him, united with Him. Five, we've been blessed, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We lack nothing spiritually. There's not a second blessing on down the road. There's not a future time where we're going to be inundated with much more blessing. We may come to realize more of the blessing on down the road, but we have been blessed with everything right now. And it's just a matter of us opening our eyes and seeing it and living it out. And that's part of growing in Christ. Coupled with that is this idea of spiritual gifts. Once you trust in Jesus Christ, He gives you a spiritual gift. It may be a combination of gifts, but He has significantly gifted you supernaturally to function as part of the body of Christ. You are spiritually gifted. Everybody has at least one. You may have more than one, but nobody has all of them. So it means that we need to function, each of us, as part of the body. Some of us as an elbow and some of us as a wrist. But we're all part of one body. I'll get into that one at a point later, too. But here, blessed be the God and Father. No, that's spiritual. Chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, when it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. He's quoting from Psalm 68. It is a king who has conquered his enemies, and he is ascending to the throne in the city as a king because he has conquered it. And as he goes, he receives spoil from his enemies whom he has conquered. So Psalm 68 says, you have received gifts among men. But Paul uses it and changes it to, and He gave gifts to men. That is, we share in His victory as we exercise our spiritual gifts that everybody has. And we've already been given it. It's a matter of just simply developing it, realizing it, using it. Number six, you have been chosen before time. You have been predestined. Chapter 1 of Ephesians again, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Well, why does He do this? Or why does He tell us this idea of choosing us before time? Before we were ever born, we were chosen to be one of God's children. He predestined us to that, pre-horizoned us as to be part of His body. Why? Well, the point is, this is a God thing. It's not a man thing. We didn't invent it. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to receive it. We can only accept it by faith. It was God's initiative from His love. All we can do is simply stand in awe, in thanksgiving and praise. I was talking to somebody this week, and I was telling him what we were going to talk about here, and I asked him what he thought ought to be included that we should know. And he came up with two things. He says, the one thing we need to know is security in Christ, the security of a believer. Once you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're secure in Him. Nothing can take you out of the Father's hand. Nothing. You can't lose it. And the second thing is this attitude of giving thanks. If we are in a process and an attitude of thanking God, we're much less apt to be wanting to take and be miserable and groaning and complaining but thanking. I have two posters in my office that says, no whining. Thou shalt not whine. But instead we give thanks. Number seven, we are citizens of heaven. We have been seated in Him at the right hand of God. Chapter 2, verse 19 of Ephesians. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. This isn't home. And we need to remind ourselves of that often. We get so wrapped up in life and the pains and the difficulties and the struggles, and there are many. But this isn't home. This'll pass. This is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. We see it also in I thought I was going to Philippians chapter 3. Where was it? Oh, there it is. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this idea of being seated right now at the right hand of God. We can't see it, but we're there. Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and it's assumed that we're true, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are at the right hand of the Father in Christ. Now, we can't see it, but we take it by faith. But it is really true. Number eight, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Sealed up with His Spirit. Like an envelope, it's sealed. Ephesians 1 again. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. God lives in us. 9. We have the mind of Christ and a new heart. 1 Corinthians 2. For who has known the mind of the Lord that He will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Now the context is, back up, I've got verse 14 up here, but a natural man, that's a person who has never trusted Christ. He's never put his faith in the saving work of Christ on the cross. Never. That's a natural man. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. An unbeliever cannot know the things of God, but you can. And we have a new heart, Ezekiel 11. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Have we been changed? Well, we have a new mind and a new heart for starters. And number 10, we're a new man together. It's a new creation. Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, and he's comparing Jew and Gentile. The Jew has always been a part of the plan of God, but not the Gentile. But now he's addressing the Gentile, and he's saying, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, speaking of Christ, is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, or differences in background. Anybody who comes from over here and from over here, we have been built together. He put both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is law of commandments contained in ordinances. That is, do and do and do and do in order to get. He's abolished all that. So that in himself, in Christ, he might make, but the word actually is the word create, that he might create the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So he's taking Jew and Gentile, or is he taking people that are very different, placing them into one new man? Jesus is the head, and we are his body. We see it in Colossians chapter 2. But now you also, put all those aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old man, it's translated here, unfortunately, as self. But it's the typical word. It's the word anthropos. It should be translated man, with its evil practices, and put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. God has created something entirely new. That's this new man in Christ. There are only two things that God ever created: the original creation in 6 days, and this new man, which is now created in Christ. Old Testament knew nothing about what we have in Christ. We see it also, it's a little bit more obscure here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new created thing. The old things passed away, new things have come. And that new created thing is the body of Christ, that we're all a part of each other in our lives. I just got one summary passage because it puts so many things together. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Somebody may shoot you, but it's protected. You'll never lose this. In this you greatly rejoice, even now for a little while, if necessary. The last part of this section talks about the struggles and pains and sorrows and difficulties that we go through in life. And sometime when I was first saved, I figured, well, if I trust Jesus Christ, now everything's rosy now, from day on now, till eternity. If I've been changed, if I've trusted Christ, I've been forgiven, I've got a new life, a new heart, a new mind, everything's great now, there won't be any more trials. Well, tain't true. It's necessary. You have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, and we all go through these things. If you haven't yet, you will, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You will be tested. But here's the balance again. It is everything that we've received in Christ, and we've seen some of them here. All of that, in light of that, he says, now walk balanced with that. He says, just live it out. But I figure we can't really live it out if we don't know what we've got, as our life is a testimony of the truths of God. The more truth we know, then the more consistent we can live. We're talking about God's power. It all comes down and points to the cross. We celebrate communion once a month, and it too, it comes back to what's the pivotal point? What is the thing that took us from death to life, that took us from the domain of Satan to the kingdom of his beloved Son? What took us from darkness to light? It was the cross, because there he paid the penalty that we deserved. We've all sinned, and so therefore we all deserve death. God can't stop being holy. He doesn't stop hating sin, but he sent his Son to pay for it. The death penalty is the price that it has to be paid. Jesus paid it. And that's what he did at the cross. And we celebrate that when we take communion. And we actually eat it and drink it, and it becomes a part of us. And it symbolizes the fact that we have fundamentally been changed. We have been placed into him. We have been forgiven. Could I have the men come forward to help with these elements of communion? The bread represents his body, which was broken. But it also represents the idea that we are eating from like one loaf of bread. We're all together as one loaf. And we're all parts of that one loaf. We're in this thing together, is the point. And his body is broken that we might live.